Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. I'm standing here by faith this morning because I have been fighting a horrible cold all week long, and I cough half the night. Has anybody here got the same bug? Okay. I'm going to be teaching from James chapter 5, and it says, whoever is sick, let him call for the elders of the church to pray. So whoever has the same bug or has something in your body you'd like to have healing for, stand with me. And I'm going to ask Keith, he's going to come and lead us in prayer for God's healing touch. So if you put your hands up or if you just coughed, please stand.
I just came up here to share Ken's bug. But let's pray. It says Elijah was a man, an ordinary man like we are, and he prayed, and God heard his prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who heals us. We thank you, Lord, for Psalm 103 that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. So, Lord, we come before you and we pray for each one that is suffering from this bug that's flying around and infecting everyone. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who can heal. And we ask, God, that you might touch each one and restore the health, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to do that, and you will do that. And so we ask in faith, and thank you, Lord, for your answer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. And just one more prayer request. Those of you who knew Celine, she's come here over the last number of months and whatnot, an elderly lady. She's having heart surgery this Thursday. And so can we just pray for God's grace for her? So, Father God, thank you for Celine. And, Lord, we don't all know her here, but, God, I thank you that you know her. And we just pray, Lord, that you will carry her and sustain her as she goes for this surgery on Thursday. Not only, Lord, for physical healing and protection for her, but also, Lord, just protection for her emotions and her deliver her from fears and anxieties. And, Lord, carry her. We just ask for your grace upon her. And now as you look into your word, guide us and lead us, Lord, as we look at James chapter 5 in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's some extra ones back on the rack there. And we are going to look at this. It's my privilege and opportunity to conclude this series on the book of James. And certainly I won't be able to cover all these themes in this fifth chapter, but I do want to look at a few of them. The book of James is really built on a focal point of chapter 2, where it basically says that genuine faith is authenticated by the way we live. It's authenticated by our works. It's how we live, how we serve, how we love, how we think. Genuine faith really has to be shown out in the way we act. But faith in what? Faith in what is going to give us that encouragement? And so as I have read the book of James over and over and over again in these last few weeks as we've been studying this, one of the things that's come out clear to me is this letter written by James is a book of amazing contrasts. And that's perhaps why this letter is called the Book of Proverbs in the New Testament. If you've read the book of Proverbs, you know that it's just verse after verse of contrast between the wise and the foolish, you know, truth and righteousness and evil and so on. And the book of James is equally full of contrasts. And so I believe that one of the ways, for me anyhow, that this book has come to light in greater dimension for me is the contrast between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Keith preached on that a few weeks back. And but as I read through this whole book, I see this is really the challenge to us as followers of Christ, putting our faith in him, is whether we are living from a platform of earthly wisdom or from a platform of heavenly wisdom. And of course, earthly wisdom is defined as being motivated by bitter envy and self-seeking. Bitter envy and self-seeking. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. So its very origin of thinking and origin of practice comes actually from demonic methods and means, and that permeates our earthly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is described as being peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It comes from God. It's God's way of looking at things, God's perspective. It's actually God's kingdom. And if you notice when you begin the reading the book of James, that as he writes this letter, he hits you bang on with how do we consider our life. James chapter 1, verse 2. After his brief introduction, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Whack! How does that affect the way we look? Does that contradict our earthly wisdom? Like, James, you got to be kidding me. Joy when I'm having trouble? Joy when I'm going through pain and suffering and trials? This doesn't make sense. Exactly. This book challenges what platform, what perspective we're looking at life from. And so he goes on theme after theme after theme about whether we are living from a platform or a perspective of heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom. Now, I want to just say this very clearly, that this concept of understanding and looking at heavenly wisdom is much, much more than just mastering principles and methods. It's much more than just being able to memorize and quote back these principles. It's really much deeper than that. I read sometime back that there are some educators who assert that if anyone would read 100 books on any particular topic, they could become an expert on that topic. Now, I thought about that. I could read 100 cookbooks, and I wouldn't become a chef. Any other guys with me on that? Yeah, exactly. So just 100 books and mastering the topics really isn't the key, and especially for us as Christians. You see, because heavenly wisdom is not just the principles, but it's the God behind them. And it's the fact that we are invited to seek first the kingdom of God and his relationship, or his kingdom, and live in relationship with him. And truthfully, heavenly wisdom really is Jesus at work in our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. This to me has been my kind of go-to verse as I've been studying the book of James. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30, talking about Christ, it says, "For of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so as we conclude this book of James and consider this whole contrast between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom, my appeal to you this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, that beyond mastering principles, let us open our heart more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ at work in our life. He is the one who is going to be our peace and our hope and our help. In fact, Paul wrote it to the Colossians. He said, "Him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Not perfect in curriculum. Perfect in Christ. And so, yes, the truth and the principles are important, but it's really Christ that we turn to. So, as I've read through this book, I've realized that probably one of the key actions we take is from chapter 4 that Tim preached on last week, for us to actually be making that transition and pulling ourselves out of the tangled web of earthly wisdom in order to seek and to live in heavenly wisdom in Christ. James chapter 4 says, therefore, submit to God. Verse 7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So there's this, actually this purposeful intent that we resist the devil, the demonic, the earthly, the sensual, and we turn to God, submitting to him and yielding to him. Now, one of the interesting things I find in verse 9 is James also says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Again, this challenges my sense of earthly wisdom, because what do I think faith in Christ should be? It should make me happy and joyful, and life should be easy. But James is actually saying, if you're going to get really serious about this, you're going to have to realize how deeply entwined this earthly thinking, this demonic thinking, is in our hearts and minds. And if we're going to really get serious about it, we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how much we actually do live in unbelief. How much we actually still try to wrestle and make life work in our own ways and means, rather than really trusting Christ and letting him be our source and our supply. And if it hits us to the very core of our heart, I think one of our responses will be lamenting. Like, oh man, have I ever messed this up? Have I ever been deceived? Have I ever, oh Lord, forgive me. And so with that comes this humility, this honesty before God. Verse 10 is a wonderful promise. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. There's been some nasty accidents these last few days on the ice. People have hurt themselves. They needed to be lifted up. But I'm so thankful that no matter where we're at in life, if we humble ourselves before the Lord, even to the point of lamenting, mourning, and weeping over our sin, we can be confident that God has promised he will be the one who lifts us up. And if there's any one being that I would like to put my hand in his to be lifted up with, it's the Lord himself. He will lift us up. So with that, I want to look at this concluding thoughts from James chapter 5. There are three key sections here in James, three contrasts again that we're to look at. James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6 is the earthly wisdom's perilous attitude towards wealth. Then the second one, from verse 7 to verse 12, is heavenly wisdom's patience and perseverance. And then from verse 13 to 18 is really heavenly wisdom's prayer practices, how we deal with life. And so I'm not going to be able to take a lot of time on any of these, but I do want to look at a few points. So let's look at the first section, verse 1, chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming on you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Again, this is a hard book to preach from, because in those few verses, James has given us so many word pictures again that we could just be going all over the place trying to unravel each one of those word pictures. But here's my thoughts on this particular section. James, in chapter 4, has said to us, get serious with God. Seek him. Resist the devil to the point where you are willing to mourn and weep over how you have been so deceived and so entangled by the world. But then he starts off, and that is an invitation to humility. Here in chapter 5, he's saying to the rich and the wealthy, get serious. Get serious. You rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Because what James is saying is, if you neglect the invitation to humility, you are going to face humiliation. when you have put your hope in the wrong things, and when you have built your life on accumulating wealth and comfort and pleasure, because in the last day, that will not carry you through. That will crumble and fall. And so really, this contrast between an invitation to humility or the prospect of humiliation is a very serious one to all of us. And so here he challenges them, the rich who have put their confidence. And again, money isn't wrong, but it can't be our God. It can't be what we put our hope in. And of course, he pulls out a few of these things, but he says, your miseries that are coming upon you, not just one, but multiple miseries are going to happen in your life. For instance, your accumulated wealth and possessions will become corroded and moth-eaten. The fraudulent means of how you've accumulated those things through deception and cheating and taking advantage of those who have worked for you, it will one day be exposed. And the Lord himself is going to hold you accountable as he has heard the cries of the powerless and those that you have taken advantage over. Multiple miseries will be faced for those who have put their hope in riches and have done so and have gathered them through fraudulent and deceptive means. The rich and the powerful are called to consider the humiliation and despair that they will face when they have made riches their God. Reminds me of the parable from Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, how that rich man had lived his life in ease and comfort. But at his death, he was then in misery and in torment. A man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. Wealth will not give us peace, will not give peace to the troubled heart. It will not buy health and happy relationships, and it will not protect us in the day of judgment. We're all concerned about heart disease. Just this past week, I went and had my annual medical. And of course, one of the things they're checking for is cholesterol and how your heart is doing. We're all concerned about that. But there's probably no greater heart disease than motives filled with pride and with greed and with appetites that are given to self-seeking and bitter envy. And so I believe the Lord wants us to really consider what kind of platform we're living from, the wisdom of the earth or wisdom from heaven. Do you notice in at the end of verse 5, he says, you've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. One of the things that I read about that is the day of slaughter could be this idea that there's that parable that Jesus told about the king who had prepared a feast and a banquet, and he had slaughtered his cattle and his bulls and so on, and all was prepared, please come. This day of slaughter might be referring to this idea like every day is a feast. Every day is a day of indulgence. Every day is a day of eating more than you need and having more than you need and whatever. And so he says, the rich, you have lived on the earth in luxury and you fattened your hearts living every day in abundance. Okay, every day, more than you need. And yet you've condemned, you've murdered the just and so on. But then go to verse 7 as we look at this second section, this segue. Instead of having fattened hearts because of overindulgent living, James says here then in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts. See the interesting comparison there. Moving from the negative aspect of a heart fattened by ease and comfort, he's now saying instead, brothers and sisters, in view of God's wisdom and what he wants to offer us, I encourage you, establish your heart. I'll continue reading, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, But let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So with this second section here, it's an appeal now to living life from heavenly wisdom that calls for patience and perseverance. Here in this section, as we're challenged and encouraged to anchor our hearts in Christ and in the heavenly wisdom, the way of living life from God's perspective, he says, anchor your heart in the Lord. And here, the key anchor that I see in this is that we are waiting and depending on the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. Three times in this little section, it refers to this. Notice here, in chapter 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Here is, I think, one of the things James wanting us to understand is that the perspective and the empowerment of living from a viewpoint of heavenly wisdom is knowing that it's not over yet. Nothing is finalized until Jesus returns. And our confidence is in the Lord. We establish and anchor our hearts in the expectation of Christ's return. Now, Scripture is full of challenges and exhortations for us to establish our heart in the Lord. Psalms 37 says, trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in Him. Commit your way to the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man. In verse 9, it says, a man's heart prepares his way. And the Proverbs 4 and 23 is a real challenge to me. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Brothers and sisters, it's your responsibility and mine to be the ones who are establishing our hearts in truth and in heavenly wisdom and in relationship with God. It's our responsibility to be diligent about the issues of our heart, about our motives, about our values, about our objects of worship. The illustration is given here, be like the farmer. And this is, of course, the opportunity or the privilege we have here in a rural community in a verse like this, because we're preaching to farmers. Be like the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You see, earthly wisdom calls for quick feedback, quick payment, quick response to what we invest in. Heavenly wisdom says, no, you've got to be patient. Wait, 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 wait. Keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing. Wait, 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 wait. How many of you feel inside of you that tension building? Oh, I don't know if I can wait. You see, that's how we're entwined with the earth's thinking. We're impatient even. You farmers, you're amazing. You keep putting seed in the ground every spring. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? It's ingrained in you. You know the power of the potential of the seed. You know the potential of the land. And it's a great sacrifice. In the last few years, it's been harder and harder to do it. But you are an example for us from God's word. You remain faithful in sowing, 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 sowing. Folks, this is how we establish our hearts. We keep honoring the Lord and serving Him and sowing His ways and His truth into life, knowing that we must be patient for the return of the Lord. But we expect a harvest of righteousness. We expect a harvest to come. And it's in his hands. Now, in the midst of that, he says here, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, again, farmers, I'm going to pick on you a bit. When harvest isn't going good, it gets a little tough, doesn't it? And the tensions can kind of build at home. And with workers and with equipment. And you know what? For all of us, the more we have to wait about something, sometimes we tend to get a bit grouchy. And how come this isn't happening fast enough? How come we're not going to, you know, this isn't going ahead quick enough? And in the church, it's the same way here. We maybe have expectations or ideas of how things should be progressing and how things should move ahead and whatever. And the tendency can be for us to kind of grumble against each other. Like, I know I grumble with myself sometimes. You know, how come can we get this together better? But you know, the truth is, we all need to be we need to be patient and persistent in sowing what is good and what is honoring to God and being faithful in serving Him and not giving in to grumbling against each other. In fact, if we see things in each other's lives that, you know, we could judge or condemn, I don't think it's really much advantage that we judge each other or grumble against each other. In fact, Jesus told us not to judge. There's no person, no government, no institution that can be our perfect source. And no one here has a perfect track record. No one is flawless. And there really is no point in evaluating and judging people by our own standards and correctness. Again, how do we live from heavenly wisdom? We have to leave it to the fact that the judge is standing at the door. Who's going to be the one who makes the final decision and judgment on people's motives, actions, and the way they've lived their lives? Who's going to do it? Jesus will. Yeah. We have to leave that in His hands. We have to let Him be the one who is our source and our supply. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, it says that when Jesus returns, He will make known the secrets of men's hearts. Okay? It's going to come to light when Jesus returns. So in the meantime, we establish our hearts in sowing into righteousness and godliness, putting our confidence in the fact that we're waiting for the Lord's return. Now, just one more thought about this here is one of the things that gives us hopeful confidence in the Lord's return. He says he uses the illustration of Job. And, of course, we know the story of Job, how it went really bad, and then in the end it turned good again. But how that the end intended by the Lord is that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Brothers and sisters, this is really what the Lord wants us to wait for as well, is to know that in the end, we're going to find out how compassionate, how merciful our Lord is as we trust Him and yield to Him and wait on Him. In the minutes that are remaining, I want to look at this third section. Then is heavenly wisdom's prayer practices. So, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's why I invited Keith to come and pray for us this morning. This is how we should be living, how we should be responding when we have a need. Let's not be hesitant to ask for prayer. So earthly wisdom would say, I can do it myself. Yeah, I'm trying to think of the words. Earthly wisdom would say, I'm too proud to ask. I'm not gonna ask for prayer. I'm just gonna pretend things are okay. I'm okay. I'm not gonna ask. Or heavenly wisdom says, no, let's be people who honor God by admitting our need. And let's allow Him to be glorified as we pray for one another. And as we open our hearts to Him, as we seek each other's welfare and being. In light of God's invitation to seek His wisdom and to trust His supply and to anticipate Jesus' return, we're encouraged to make prayer and Scripture a central part of our life practice. Every celebration in life can be expressed in the poetic expressions from the Psalms. Every opportunity to be able to celebrate and sing together is a way to glorify God. And prayer can be part of how we live our lives, practicing the truth in the presence of God and the privilege of being able to draw life from Him and to see life from His perspective is a great gift that's given to us. Genesis tells us that we've been created in the image of God. And I believe one of the aspects of that is so that we can be vessels through which God can live His life. How much capacity do you have for God? How much capacity has God given us for Himself to abide in us? I don't think any of us have discovered the limits of that yet. But it's through our honest prayer and openness and willingness to let Him come and fill us that really is how we invite Him to come in. And so because of that, and reading the book of James, I've considered prayer a little bit differently these last few weeks. For me, prayer has not been just simply asking God for this and this and this and this and this. But prayer has been actually an opportunity to take my daily situations and circumstances and hold them up before the Lord and invite Him to come and show me how to look at that situation from His perspective with heavenly wisdom. Lord, how can I see this particular situation? And I'm just going to wait and listen to You and be in the Word. And Lord, show me and teach me, how can I see this situation from Your who You are and from what You're wanting to teach me and show me about Yourself? And so prayer has been more, for me, has been an opportunity just to listen. You know, back in James chapter 1, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I have to admit, I have read that verse over the years as an invitation to ask God for direction for specific things. You know, like God, should I go to work tomorrow? No, I'm being silly, but, you know, God, you know, what school should I go to? What job should I take? You know, what career should I find? Oh, God, who should I marry? God, what house should I buy? God, should I buy a Ford or a Dodge? And I've asked God for wisdom for those things over the years, but in reading the book of James this time around, I'm beginning to wonder if this asking for wisdom is simply taking time to stop and say, God, help me see this situation with heavenly wisdom. Help me look at this situation that I'm in, this decision, this choice, this challenge, whatever. Lord, I want to just take time until I believe that You are setting me free from the slavery to earthly wisdom and giving me the hope and the patience and the perseverance so I can see this situation with heavenly wisdom. And Lord, once You've given me that heavenly wisdom, then Lord, help me not to doubt and slip back to the earthly way of doing things. Lord, forgive me for being filled with doubt and help me to just rest in the fact that You're showing me what is right and true. And so here in James chapter 5, is any of you suffering? Let him pray. Get God's wisdom on the situation, even as you're asking for God's supply. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Again, let's approach our challenges with God's supply and God's provision. I might note here, who takes the initiative in James chapter 5 and verse 14? Who takes the initiative when you're sick? It's the person who is ill. You're the ones who take the initiative to call and ask for prayer. Ooh, that's humbling. Exactly. Because God lifts up the humble, right? That's part of this process. That's how we put ourselves in position for God to lift us up and to heal us. I do want to make one interesting little note here. You notice in verse 15, if this is the New King James, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. You go down to verse 16. says prayer, pray for one another that you may be healed. And I looked at those two words a little bit, and I thought, it's almost like they're backwards. Shouldn't, when you call for the elders of the church and they pray, the prayer of faith should heal the sick. And then when you confess your trespasses and pray for one another, that's when you should be saved. But the words are reversed. Was that a mistake? Well, as I looked at this, and I'm no Greek expert, but here's the one interesting thing I found. The Greek word in chapter verse 15, when the elders pray, it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and it actually has the idea of delivering and protecting. Delivering and protecting. So as we pray for one another, lay hands on one another, we are praying for a protection and for a deliverance, for God to watch out. But when you go to verse 16, when we confess our sins and pray for one another, we are healed. And the Greek word there is to be made whole. And so it's more than just a physical healing. It's a wholeness that comes in our lives when we're willing to admit our sins, our confusions, our fears, and we confess that and pray for one another. We are made whole. I ask for prayer for God to heal me from this cold. But the truth is, what I really need is to be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. It's a deeper level of God's supply bringing a wholeness in our hearts and our lives. Our time is almost gone here. I want to conclude with this thought. As I've looked through this whole book of the James and read it over a number of times, I believe that our greatest influence in life then may be through fervent prayer. For the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What is fervent prayer? As I flip through James, I see some illustrations. First of all, fervent prayer is prayer that's full of faith. Faith that God knows what he's doing, and as we pray from a perspective of heavenly wisdom, God knows what he's doing, we can be patient there. Fervent prayer is a prayer that's submitted to God and humble before him. Fervent prayer is authenticated by godly living. We're living it out even as we're praying. Fervent prayer is prayer that has become separated and set free from attitudes of bitter envy and self-seeking. Fervent prayer is void of judgmental attitudes and a sense of superiority. And finally, fervent prayer is prayer that's prayed with patience and endurance until the Lord's return, when all things will become clear. And we will see clearly and honestly then the depths of situations. But until then, we stay strong in the Lord and looking to him. The last two verses of this chapter are interesting. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We need to be watching out for each other, supporting and encouraging each other. And if we see that any one of us, myself included, are making decisions and choices that are based on bitter envy, self-seeking, earthly, sensual, demonic aspects of earthly wisdom, I believe by God's grace and love, we should speak the truth to one another and help each other see the error of where we are making our decisions from and how corrupting that could be, how destructive it could be, and then pray that God will give us the grace to see things from his life, from his perspective. There's so much more in the book of James, but I believe that God is inviting us to trust him and look at life from his with his wisdom and his presence in us. It's more than mastering curriculum. It's a life of faith and trust until the Lord returns. Let's pray together. Lord, I said a lot here, And it's so easy just to say words, and then we pass over it and it's gone. But I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and take these words, this letter that James wrote to us, this New Testament book of Proverbs, and Lord, that you will speak to us and help us discern and be aware of, Lord, the platform, the wisdom perspective that we're looking at life from. Lord, convict us if we are thinking and acting from a heavenly or an earthly perspective. Convict us to the point that we lament and mourn and weep. God, how much it's entwined in our thinking and our acting. And instead, O Lord God, lift us up as we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, help us to put our trust in you. And Lord, look at life from the confidence of your return. And that, Lord, as we are patient and perseverant in continuing to sow the seeds of righteousness and godliness, that, Lord, you are God of the harvest. And you will, Lord God, bring your word and your truth to pass in our lives. Lord, guide and direct each one of us here this morning and lead us deeper and deeper in these things, Lord, into a life that's being transformed by you. In Jesus' name we ask it, Lord. Amen. God bless. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and conclude. And I made it through without a coffee.